Good morning. It's a pleasure to be here this morning, be able to preach this morning. Pastor gave me the opportunity to come here and come before you and to preach, and I really appreciate so much the opportunity he's always given me. The problem is, you know, you get to preach every, like 4 months, 6 months or whatever, and you think, well, what am I going to preach on, you know? It's not like I could do a series, you know? So if you turn your Bible this morning to Luke chapter 7, and we're going to be looking at the verses following there. Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 23. That's what we'll be looking at this morning. Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 23. I just want to say, you know, over the centuries and through all of time, through all humanity, there have always been leaders that have risen up. They're from, you know, way back before the fall, after the fall, the great city-states that arose up. You think of Babel and Nineveh and some of these great places that arose. You had Egypt. You had all these places. Babylon, the great Babylonian Empire, Medes and the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, the Western civilization expansion, the dynasties of the Middle of the Far East, and all these things, and over the centuries there have been thousands of proclaimed leaders, thousands of them, men and women, some proclaimed, some self-proclaimed, but they have all been leaders, and they've had attracted great followings. They had people who would follow them, people who would listen to them. Even to this day, you know, some have the writings are still there and such. And we see these things, you know, throughout all history. When I was a kid, I remember there was a man named Sun Myung-moon. If you know anything about him, right, back in the day, we used to, you know, there was some group called the Moonies. Now, they're still out there, but we don't really see them as much these days. Sun Myung-moon was a leader from Korea. He started the unification churches. His purpose was to unify North and South Korea. Wasn't very successful at that, obviously. But he had followers all over the world, and he was a self-proclaimed Messiah. He thought he was, you know, a coming of the Messiah, he used to raise money by having his followers go out and sell flowers and chocolate candy. Do you remember that? I'll make my one reference to Philadelphia sports here. That's all I'm going to talk about, Rich. Okay, sorry. But I remember being at the vet. I was with my United Methodist youth group. The UMYF Lawndale United Methodist Church. And we went to a Phillies game as an outing, and we were down there, and these group of, like college-age, you know, type, you know, kids came around, and they were selling chocolate bars, and so some of the kids from my group were buying them. And when our group leader heard that, they went over and talked to them, going, yo, don't do that. They're Moonies, you know. They're selling chocolate bars. They're trying to raise money for their, you know, for this church, you know, and, you know, don't buy any candy bars from them. But I remember them. They would go around. They would sell flowers, you know. They would buy a flower. That's how they raised money in those days. Now, you don't see them these days because they are pretty wealthy organizations. As a matter of fact, they own some corporations, you know, even some media corporations in this world, in the United States. They're extremely wealthy, so they're not out there selling flowers anymore. But I do remember this group, the Moonies. Now, Sun Myung-moon died in 2012, and, you know, it's not as prevalent these days. You don't see it as much these days. It's still there. You know, he still has followers there. But, you know, he's just one of them, just one of those thousands and thousands that over all history who proclaim some type of leadership, you know, either it's political or military or spiritual. They claim leadership, and they still, you know, there are some people who have still follow these things, these people, and others that have faded away to the annals of time. They've gone away as the dust of time, and they're no longer around. You have to kind of look them up to find out who they were and what they were talking about. In Judaism, they had the same thing. In Judaism and the Bible, they had the same thing. They too had someone that they were looking for, someone to follow, okay? And so this went on for years, since the time of the fall. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when the fall happened, God told Satan that I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so there's this prophecy here given to Satan and to Adam and Eve at the time about a savior, about one who's coming. There's someone who's going to conquer here and is going to separate you from the woman and from her seed. There's going to be one who's going to separate you from them. And so the, Eve and Adam, they held on to that. As a matter of fact, when Eve had Cain and Abel, you know, she thought, well, the Lord gave me a seed, you know, gave me a son. That didn't work out. And then he gave Seth. And he's like, well, God gave me another seed, you know, and they were looking for that one who would be the one who would deliver them, who would conquer them. Of course, that wasn't it there. All through prophecy in Genesis chapter 49, you don't have to go there, but Genesis chapter 49, we'll see this passage of scripture here, if I get to the right passage. Here we go. Genesis 49. It says, Judah, thou art he that, whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow them down before thee. Judah's a lion's whelp, and from the prey, my son, thou art gone up. Stoop down and couch as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? And then he says this is Jacob talking, he says, and the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Shiloh is that one that says here whose it is, the one who has possession, the one who is that one. And that we understand to be Jesus Christ, that one to be the Messiah. It's a reference to one who's coming, who is over all. It's to whose it is. When Shiloh comes, all those will be gathered unto him. And so we see this prophecy of this Messiah, this one who's going to be coming. And one more passage of scripture I'll turn to is Deuteronomy chapter 18. And in verses 15 through 19 is a very significant passage of scripture that Moses is revealing to the children of Israel, this one, this prophet who is going to come. And he says here, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shall ye hearken. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day in the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of my Lord. Neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. But I will raise up unto them a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak them unto all that I shall command to him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. So we see this one here that they understood to be that singular prophet, that one prophet. There was one prophet that was going to come up above them. And the children of Israel, they're looking for that prophet. They're looking for that one. They're looking for that one who's coming, that promised one, that leader who was going to deliver them, who was going to give them, again, to restore a kingdom unto them, to give them all that God had for them as God's chosen people. There was this idea, this concept, that the leader throughout the millennium of all those things that are found in a prophet, one who would arise again, one who would reconcile all things to him. And then we come to this section here of the passage of scripture, and we see here in Luke chapter 7, we see this that Jesus Christ here is performing miracles. He's performing these miracles here, and he says, now in verse 1, now when he ended all his sayings, the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him all that would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly and said that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. And Jesus went with them. He went with those people who came to him from that centurion. And when they weren't afar away, the centurion says here, says, trouble not thyself, Lord, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter into my roof. Wherefore I thought myself worthy to come to thee, but I say in the word, and my servant shall be healed. He says, I know your authority. I know who you are. And Jesus marvels at this. He says, you know, he marveled at the faith of him to do that. And Jesus said, I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith in Israel. And in verse 10, it says there, and there they went, returning to the house, and found the servant whole who had been sick. Jesus healed from a great distance away. Jesus performed this great miracle. And the parallel passage of Scripture, it says in that self-same hour, it was at the same time that Jesus said this, that it happened. Jesus, I submit to you, was the first remote worker. We talk a lot about remote work, right? You know, I worked from home during the COVID period. I loved working remotely. You know, I didn't have to get dressed. I didn't have to get showered in the morning. I could just go do my job. It was great to do work. And I tell my boss, I could do this job from anywhere. I could go to a beach, you know, and do this job. You know, that's not going well. But anyway, but Jesus Christ was the first one to do that. He worked remotely. He healed the servant from a great distance. The amazing power of God through Jesus Christ to heal someone from a distance. He didn't have to lay hands on anything. It was just the faith that did it. And then we see this next situation here in verse 11 and following. Then it came to pass in the day after he went into the city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and much people. And now when they were nigh into the city gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said to her, weep not. And he came and touched the bear, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And you see here another miracle, this amazing miracle, this power that Jesus Christ exhibited in being able to raise someone from the dead. Have you ever seen that? I have never seen that. I've seen it recorded, but I've never seen that. That's an amazing thing, to have power over life and death. And Jesus Christ exhibited that. He exhibited that great power over life and death. And I want you to notice something else here, because this has an impact on what we're about to go over. In verses 16 and 17, it says here, and there came a great fear on all. And they glorified God, saying that, what? A great prophet is risen up among us, and that God has visited his people. People were beginning to catch on to the fact that this great prophet that was promised by Moses, this one who was going to bruise the head of Satan, this one who was going to deliver them, this scepter that Judah had talked about, this one who was going to was going to reign on the throne of David, this one is Jesus. And the people begin to realize that a great prophet has risen up among them, that God has visited his people, as we understand, Emmanuel, God with us. That's the idea here, that God has visited his people. And the people got excited about that as they saw these miracles, they saw these things. And it says here in verse 17, this rumor or this utterance, the stories went out and went forth throughout all Judea, throughout all the region round about, and it came to John. They came to John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist here, he's in prison. John the Baptist was taken prisoner by Herod. And Herod was a bloodthirsty man. But Herod was the kind of man that you didn't cross. But John was faithful to his preaching. He was faithful to the scriptures. And he preached against Herod because Herod had taken his brother's wife. And so he preached against Herod and saying his morals are wrong, that he's an immoral man, and Herod did not like that, so he took John and he threw him in prison. And if you know anything about the prisons then, this is not like today. No cable TV, no square meals, three square meals a day. You know, there was no one protesting and saying mistreatment of the prisoners. No, they were treated very harshly, very poorly, very damp, dark, a place where sickness would come upon people, a place of misery. And here's John the Baptist in this place, and the story comes to him about what Jesus does. Verse 18, and the disciples of John showed him all these things. His disciples came to him and said, listen to what we're hearing, John. Listen to what's going on. John the Baptist hears these things that happen. The servant that's healed remotely, and so many other things. There's so many stories. If you go through the book of Mark, the book of Mark is an action book. It's a book where you just see Jesus doing and doing and doing and doing. It's all about the actions of Jesus, you know, and it's exciting. You know, it's like all these things he did. If you go through and look at all the things that Jesus did, it's amazing. And Jesus Christ, and John's disciples are coming and saying, look at all these things that have been done. Look at all these things that have been done by Jesus Christ. And I want to share with you right now what was happening here, what John's response to all that is, and the question he has here, because that's the question I want to look at this morning. The question that John has is the question I want to look at this morning. Verses 19 and following. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent him to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And when the men were come to him, they said, John the Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And then we have Jesus' response. In that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. And then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way, and tell John what things you have seen and heard. How the blind see and the lame walk and the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Let's just have a quick word of prayer before we continue today. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the message of the word. I thank you so much for all that you've done for us in knowing Jesus Christ. And presenting us this good news of salvation, Lord, help us today as we look at the question that John has, Lord, to understand that question is still going on today. Is Jesus Christ the one, or do we look for another? Lord, help us to understand not just John's question, but also Jesus' response to him. That we may take courage and boldness in understanding that it's Jesus Christ and the victory we have through Christ. Bless us now, we pray, as we look at these things in Jesus' name. Amen. John asks a question here. And I want you to see two things here. John's sincere question, his sincere question, and it is, it's a sincere question. He wants to know. He wants to know. And I want you also to see Jesus' sincere response. Because Jesus answers the question fully here. He gives them the complete answer, one that John would understand, one that John would accept, and one that we today should listen to because that answers the question for us. Is Jesus the one, or do we look for another? First of all, John's sincere question, verses 18 through 20, the disciples come to him, they show him all these things. Now, this is a curious question, is it not? You know, it's curious because John has experience with Jesus before this. We know that, right? It's recorded in the scriptures. John's the one who makes the proclamation. He's the one that makes the proclamation, Behold the Lamb of God that comes to the sin of the world, that takes away the sins of the world. In John chapter 1, John has obviously understood his mission. If you look at John chapter 1, in verses 19 through 27, he says here, And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, to ask John, Who are you? Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. I am not the Messiah. And they asked him then, What then? Are you Elijah? Because the belief was Elijah was going to return. And he said, I am not. And the next question there, what do they ask him? Are you that prophet? The one we looked at, that Moses promised, right? Are you that prophet? And he answered, No. And they said to him, Who art thou that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, nor that prophet, neither that prophet? And John answered and said, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who cometh after me, who is before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. John knew his mission. He knew what he was supposed to be doing. He's supposed to be out there preparing the way of the Lord, preaching righteousness, preaching that the kingdom of God is coming. And then we see here also, John understood his mission, but John also recognized Jesus. In chapter 1, verse 29, it says here, John chapter 1, 29, And the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he said what? He said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he whom I said, After me cometh a man who is preferred before me. For he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water. So John recognized him as the Lamb of God. He recognized him as the Lamb of God. He knew him. He knew his mission. He knew Jesus Christ. He recognized him as the Lamb of God. John had also seen something that no one else had seen. He had seen Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God coming upon him. Look what it says right after that. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and abode upon him. And I knew him not, but that he sent me to baptize with water. The same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw, and I bear record, that this is the Son of God. These are John the Baptist's very words. He knew his mission. He recognized Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. He had seen the Spirit of God come upon him. And then flip over to John chapter 3 just for a second here, starting in verse 27. John knew where his ministry was going. He understood these things. Verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bearing witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And so John recognized that his ministry was going to be waning. His ministry, Jesus Christ must increase, I must decrease. He's going to have the preeminence. And so John understood all these things. He understood what those things meant and what Jesus' arrival and ministry meant in his life. And yet here's John. Here's John in prison. And when you think about John at this moment, think about John and his expectations. I mean, John was preaching about the kingdom of heaven coming. He's preaching about the Lamb of God coming. He's preaching of that one, that prophet who's coming. And through all these things, Jesus is out there and his ministry is growing, and John gets locked in prison. John probably had some really large expectations about what was coming. But I'm pretty sure he didn't realize that those expectations of his ministry were going to end up in prison. And he probably realized that this is going to be it, because Herod's a bloodthirsty guy. He's not going to let this stand. And so John's probably sitting there thinking, but Jesus is bringing the kingdom of heaven. And he's having maybe some doubts at this point. Can you imagine a prophet of God, one who had some experience with Jesus, who had these expectations of what was supposed to be happening, and here he is in prison, and he's starting to have some doubts, and you think, how could John do that? Jesus Christ called him the greatest of all the prophets. How could John do that? You and I have a lot of expectations, don't we? We have a lot of expectations about what God's going to do for us, or what God's going to do in this world. We have a lot of expectations. We talk about prophecy and eschatology and all these things, and we have expectations. What is God going to do, right? We have these ideas, right? We outline these ideas. Oh, he's going to do this, he's going to do this, he's going to do this. But there are some things in the scriptures we don't understand yet. We don't know. We have a lot of expectations. And when God changes things in our eyes, it's never changed with him. But in our eyes, it's changed, or it's not what we expect. Then sometimes we get rattled, we doubt. But you're saying this is John the Baptist, a prophet of God, the greatest of all prophets. Well, think about the prophets of God throughout all history. Think about Elijah. Elijah, who had this great victory over the prophets of Baal, who went out there and preached and saw a great revival among the people, actually, but people who rose up, and the prophets of Baal were slain, and they had this amazing victory, and the drought ended, and the rains came, and wonderful things happened. And what was Elijah doing? Elijah found a cave by a brook, and he was wallowing in his mire, and he's like, woe is me, only I am left, Lord, in despair. A prophet of God, after he witnessed all the things he witnessed at Mount Carmel, despairing. Can you imagine that? And what does God say? God says, I've got 700, whoever, I've got followers you don't even know about. I've got them. I've secured them. I've got other followers. You're not the only one. Get out there and serve me. Think of Jonah, and Jonah who went and preached at Nineveh. And he didn't like Nineveh. He didn't like the Assyrians. They were an enemy of Israel. But he went to the city after much coercion, spending 3 days in the belly of a whale, and he goes finally to Nineveh, and he preaches. And I'm sure it wasn't a real enthusiastic message, but he preached, you know, repent, repent, for God's at hand, repent. And when God did not destroy the city of Nineveh, Jonah despaired. And he found in the heat of the day, he found this gourd plant, and the gourd plant withered up, and he felt sorry for this gourd plant, and he felt sorry for himself. Like, what are you talking about? You just had this tremendous, I mean, I would say any evangelist in the world would love the results that you got today. By preaching in the whole city, repenting of coming to God. What is wrong with you, Jonah? And of course, you got Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, who just despaired consistently. I had more verses there, but you know, you get the point. Prophets of God were men. Men inspired by God to carry out a mission, who fulfilled that mission, but they despaired. They could become discouraged. And John was like that. And so that's what prompted John to do this, with this very sincere question. Are you he? Are you that one that should come? Or do we look? Do we look for another? I just want you to notice something about that question. It's a very exclusive question, okay? Are you that one? Singular. Are you that one? He's talking about the one that's been prophesied through all time. He's talking about that one who was the prophet, that one who would be the scepter, that one who was going to bruise the head of Satan. He talked about that one who was going to be, as we understand in Isaiah chapter 9, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's what he was expecting. That's what he's looking for. One whose government will never end. He will sit in the throne of his father David. That's what John's looking for. And when he's in prison and he's not seeing this stuff come, he's thinking, what is going on? And so he goes to Jesus Christ and he says, listen, are you that one? He sincerely asks him, are you the one coming to redeem us? Or do we look for another? It was John's sincere question, and so Jesus responds in a very sincere answer. He doesn't mock him. He doesn't correct him. What Jesus does is very simple with a very sincere response. First of all, I want you to hear what he does here. He says, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And that same hour, at that same time, he began to cure many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. And unto many that were blind, he gave sight. Jesus showed them the miraculous power that God has given him. That being the Son of God, being God come in the flesh, that he has these great powers over infirmities, over sickness. What he says infirmities and plagues here, the power to heal diseases. And there are so many diseases, right? Just talking to a couple people before the service, you know, I'm at that point, you know, I'm possibly looking at back surgery again, right? You talk to my wife, she says, he's definitely looking at back surgery right now, okay? And I think, man, Lord, could you just like touch me and heal me? You know, I don't want to go through surgery again, right? Jesus Christ, he healed. He healed diseases. But not only it says he healed diseases, but also it says plagues. That word plagues there is really saying great suffering or great pain. There are those in this world who have great pain, great suffering, and no ability to get out of it. We have modern medicine today, and I dare say some of you here today, and I know you are, some of you, there's some probably don't even complain, but you are living today in great pain. And you have great suffering. Imagine what this was like when Jesus came in a time when there wasn't the modern medicine we have today, and Jesus relieved that pain. He healed their diseases. He did all those things, but not just the physical healing and of sickness and the great suffering that they have, but also spiritual healing. It says here that he of evil spirits, he would heal them of evil spirits, talking about those possessed by demons, those who had mental illness, their mind just wasn't right for whatever reason. And Jesus Christ healed them of those things. Spiritual healing. Physical healing, spiritual healing, transforming healing. Literally, it says here he gave sight to the blind. Think about what that took. obviously there is some kind of physiological thing that went on with people or goes on with people that they're blind. Something is wrong in there. And Jesus Christ transformed those eyes that they were able to see, made them completely whole. That's something we can't do in our society today. We can't do that. But Jesus Christ was able to do it, to restore sight into the blind. As a matter of fact, in another story or another situation where Jesus heals a blind man, he says, the people say, this has never been seen before. No one's ever given sight to the blind before. It's Jesus Christ. And so we see what he does here. He shows them this transforming power. It wasn't for entertainment. It wasn't for a show. It wasn't just, you know, hey, watch this, you know. Instead, what he's showing him here is the great power of God. And these disciples of John suddenly, rather than just hearing these things, they're becoming witnesses to these things. They're seeing the great miraculous power of God through Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 35. Forgive me. Isaiah chapter 35. We see here this prophecy about the Messiah. And he talks about, you know, all the things that, you know, about holiness and about the restoration of Israel. And in verse 3, he says there, in verse 3 of Isaiah 35, he says, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, and God with a recompense, and he will come and save you. And then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame man shall leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out the stream and streams in the desert. This prophecy of Messiah, when he comes to this earth to fulfill all those things, and Jesus Christ says, I'm that one. I'm that one. I'm going to perform those great miracles before you and show you the great power of God. So Jesus shows his work and the work that he has to do on this earth. And of course, his greatest work, the greatest work he had to do was still yet to come. And that was what he did on the cross. What Jesus Christ would do on the cross would top all these things. All the healing, all the spiritual sickness, all those things that were going on at that time. When Jesus Christ willingly went to the cross and gave up his life for us, when he died and paid the penalty for our sins, where we don't have to suffer for those things, he took care of that part of our suffering. He took care of that for all eternity. And he died and he went to the grave, and for 3 days he lay in the grave, and then he rose again. He resurrected. That the power of God might be seen, that we might know that God has power over death, and that through Jesus Christ there is salvation. The greatest work was yet to come on the cross and the grave and in the resurrection. We see not only this answer to his disciples, to go back to John, because he tells them here in John, and Jesus answering said to them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear. They are now witnesses to all these things, that the dead are raised. Tell John that all the prophecies of me in Isaiah 35 are fulfilled. They're fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Tell John that Jesus is the one with miraculous, supernatural, and divine power. And if that's all Jesus had to say, that would be enough. But Jesus doesn't stop there. Look what else he says here. He says here, all these things, what you've seen and heard, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. And what's the last thing he says there? To the poor, the gospel is preached. Well, where did that come from? We just saw these great miracles, Jesus. We get to the poor, the gospel is preached. Where is that coming from? You know, the poor, we have a couple ideas of what the poor is. And in the scripture, this word here has a couple of ideas, okay? The poor are those, and I love this because I read this in one of my commentaries, so I wanted to throw this out at you. The poor could be the materially disadvantaged, okay? You ever feel like you're materially disadvantaged, you know? Yeah, you know. inflation, taxes, we won't get political here, but you know, bills, you know, all those things. You know, do you ever feel like you're materially disadvantaged, right? You know, yeah, I think we've all experienced that. But the other idea is the idea here that we see throughout the scriptures. It's not just that, but the poor are the ones who are in need of help. And not just in need of help, they're in need of God's help. The poor are those who are in need of God's help. And folks, we don't have any greater need than our sin, which separates us from God and sends us to condemnation. That's our greatest need. And that's why Jesus Christ threw this in here. He wanted them to understand this. To the poor, the gospel is being preached. The gospel, the good news of salvation is being preached to those who have need of God's help. It's a great thing he says here. The good news to a world of great need. And really, that should be our mission, right? Because this world has great need. This world has tremendous needs. And a lot of times we look at that and we say, well, yeah, there's all the physical needs and the monetary needs and all those things that go on around the world, you know, in our country. And you're sad and you try to help people. You know, there's wonderful organizations, you know, that handle this. And I appreciate our church's emphasis on a lot of these things. When you think of Operation Renewed Hope and you think of Operation Christmas Child and many of those things, and some of the other organizations, there's so many to mention, that our church supports and looks for. And we try to meet needs. But the greatest need is the need for salvation. It's the need to know Jesus Christ. And that's why he's saying here. He says, tell John that the not only all these things have happened, but to the poor, to those who are in need, the gospel, the good news is being preached. Salvation is being preached. People are looking for something. And a lot of times they go off and they look for another. And yet the answer is found in Jesus Christ. The good news of the gospel to the poor, the gospel is preached. If you flip back to Isaiah chapter 61, Isaiah 61. We saw one passage about the Messiah coming in 35 and all the things he'll do. But I want you to see this, because here's the other side that Jesus Christ is telling John, okay? This is the other thing, okay? Isaiah 61, verses 1 and following, verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. You see what Jesus is relating to here? He's telling him the gospel is being preached. And he tells, he says, I fulfill these things. In other parts of the scripture, he says, I fulfill these things. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach these things, to preach the good news, to proclaim liberty to the captive. And there is no greater captivity that man does not understand than the captivity to sin, to this world, to Satan, and to self. There is no greater captivity than those things. Captive to those things. And God says he's proclaimed liberty to those who are captive to these things. He's given them liberty. Liberty to the meek. To preach this word to the meek. To appoint them, and I love the way this goes here, to the meek, to the brokenhearted, to the captives, to the mournful, for those who are heavy of heart. To those who have great need, who are in need of hope, what does he give them? He exchanges their ashes for beauty. Instead of mourning, he gives them the oil of joy. Instead of heaviness, he gives them that spirit of praise and a garment of praise, that they might be called trees of righteousness, that they might have strength. That's the idea there, the trees of righteousness, strength. They might have the planting of the Lord and that God may be glorified. And that's what Jesus is telling them. He's telling them here, to the poor, the gospel is preached. This is the supremacy of Christ. Not only the miraculous works, but the gospel that is preached. And that the hope of those who have no hope is here. We have no hope. Folks, you can look forever, and it's a fool's errand. If you want to look for something else that's going to pay for your sins. Not long ago, I heard this man, he spoke, and you know, he's a man I respect. You know, he's a very conservative, very intelligent man. And he's Jewish. And he said, in one of his talks, he said, you know, he talked about Christianity. He says, you know, the idea as an Orthodox Jew, the idea that someone had to come and die for my sins is repulsive for me. That as a Jew, I need to obey the law and be acceptable to God. And that no one could do that for me except me. That's a fool's errand. That's looking for another and not looking at Christ. Because we can't do that. There's no way that we, in and of ourselves, could ever atone for our sins before God. He's a holy God, and we are sinners. There's a great gulf between us, a separation between us. And the only thing that bridges that gap is the blood of Jesus Christ. His work on the cross, his time in the grave, and his resurrection from the dead. Those are the things that bring us to him. R.C. Sproul says of this passage of scripture, I love this. He said, Jesus sends this message back to John, his disciples. He sends it back to John with this message of what you've seen and heard and the gospel is being preached. And he says, literally, what Jesus is telling John is, read your Bible. That's what he's saying. Read your Bible. Search the scriptures because it's there. Read your Bible. The scriptures are all about Jesus Christ, all from beginning to end. Search the scriptures. The Old Testament is full of it. All about what Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is going to do. Jesus Christ is going to do all. The poor, the gospel is preached. And then he finishes this by saying, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Blessed is he who shall not be offended. Literally, that word offended there is to stumble. To stumble. Blessed is he who doesn't stumble over this message. Who doesn't fall over this message. And believe me, it happens all the time. People stumble and fall over the message of salvation through Jesus Christ all the time. They're out there everywhere. They look and they say, is Jesus the one? I'm going to go look for another. They stumble over this message. Even the Jews themselves, the Bible tells us, have rejected the cornerstone. They've rejected the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Blessed are those, happy are those who don't stumble over the truth, but accept the truth and understand it by faith. People in this world are offended by the exclusive message of Jesus Christ. They stumble over the rock of salvation. Think about that, folks, and you probably experienced it. I've experienced it a number of times when I talk to people and say, you know, the only way to God is through Jesus Christ. Well, that's an arrogant thing to say. You know, how do you know you got the truth? How do you know you know more? I mean, look at these people who follow Islam. Look at the Jews. Look at the Buddhists. How do you know you have the path to God? You know, people are offended. The message of the gospel is offensive, and people will stumble over it. People look at the word of God, and they get angry at it. They get mad at it. They don't want to follow it because it doesn't agree with their worldview, or it doesn't agree with what they want to be. The people in this world are offended by it, and it is an exclusive message. But the message is clear. It's clear that Jesus Christ is the one. Peter and John, after Christ's resurrection, he ascends into heaven. Peter and John begin their ministry. And they're called before the high priest. And they're being questioned. And the high priest says to John and Peter, by what authority are you preaching these things? What gives you the right? And literally what he's saying here, he says, you know, why do you think you have a corner on the truth? He's asked, the high priest is asking the same question that we're asked all the time. And here's Peter's response in Acts 4:12. He says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's exclusive, folks, and it's offensive. But blessed, happy, and joyous is that one who finds Jesus Christ, who doesn't stumble over the truth of God in Jesus Christ. Happy is that one. Our message, it's going to be offensive. And folks, people are going to be upset with our message. But that's okay. Because we have the Word of God to back it up. And we need to lovingly and kindly and graciously share this with a world who would reject Christ, who are looking for another. We need to share that truth with others to make sure they understand who Jesus is, what he's done for them, to preach the gospel to those who need the help of God. And that's what Jesus is telling him. And the question comes to the Christian here this morning, are you willing to stand up? You're going to face opposition for that message. You're going to face a lot of opposition for that message. I've had that in my lifetime. When I first became a Christian, I didn't understand a lot. And I started sharing this with my friends. I remember, this is how dumb, I'm not that smart now, but how dumb I was back then, right? I went out with my friends to the bar, you know. I didn't drink anything, but I went to the bar with my friends, and I brought some gospel tracts, and I shared the gospel with my friends at the bar while they were drinking, right? And not only am I preaching against the spirit of someone who's lost, but also the spirit of alcohol, you know. Dumb. I learned my lesson. That's not going to work. I found it very interesting at that time, because when I was sharing the gospel, I was telling people I got saved, and I started living for the Lord and going to church. You know, I didn't have to, tell my friends I can't hang with you anymore, because guess what? They didn't want to hang with me anymore, right? And I realized that, and it was fine with me, you know. It's fine with me, because I want to hang with Jesus. I want to be with God. I want to be in his word. I want to be in a church that other believers are in, and that's okay. But this world, it will be offensive to you. But if you're here today and you have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you don't know, and this is kind of a foreign concept to you, or maybe you've heard this before and you're like, man, I'm stumbling over that. I'm not sure about that. I'm looking for another. I'm looking for a different way. The Bible's one thing, but I'm looking for something else. Well, I think it's pretty clear who Jesus is. He's the Son of God, the miraculous one, the one who did all these miracles to show who he came from, who preached the acceptable year of the Lord, who preached the gospel to the poor, to the ones who came to him, who joyously come to him, that changed lives and the people that come from that. Who are you looking for? Who are you looking for? Has God done enough for you in Jesus Christ? He has. He has given Jesus Christ to die for our sins, to pay the price for us, to give us victory. And I'm asking you today, and just a very simple question, are you looking for Jesus or are you looking for another? If you look for another, it's going to be a very futile search. Only Jesus Christ can fulfill that. And I would invite you today, to at least ask about it, to begin your search, to look into the scriptures, to have someone guide you through that. I'd be glad to do that. I'll even give you a lollipop. I give out lollipops at a church, okay? That's incentive, right? No. But I invite you, talk to someone you know who knows the Savior, who knows Jesus Christ, who professes Christ. Talk to them. Ask them. And, you know, honestly, it's not brainwashing. It's not forcing anything. It's just showing you the truth of the scriptures and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your heart and your life. Who are you looking for? It's Jesus Christ. He's the answer and none other. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity you've given me to be able to preach and to share this message. And what a blessing it has been to be able to fellowship with you over this. And Father, I pray that you'd work in hearts and lives. I pray, Father, today that you would encourage Christians today to be willing to share the message of the gospel, to be willing to share the things that are in the scriptures. We're not always going to get a positive reaction, Lord. And we're going to offend people, and we know that. But Lord, they're offended at you, not us. They're offended at your word. And Lord, just help us to graciously and lovingly share these things with others, that they might see, that we might stand on the truth of who Jesus Christ is, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And I pray for anyone here today who does not know Jesus Christ, who's never received Christ as Savior. Father, I pray that you'd help them to, even today, start the search, to search the scriptures, to see and to know that Jesus is the one and there is no other. So, Father, I pray that you bless those hearts today. Help us, Lord, to understand that help and salvation only come through you, through Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tim, do you? Oh, okay. So I guess we will dismiss, and those who are going to be staying for the, do you have choir today too? Okay, and there is choir today, so all right.